So we've been on this message series titled All In. I think you guys kind of get the gist of it. I defined All In. Katie, our connections pastor, did a tremendous job last week. Yes. She does a tremendous job with our volunteers. It is awesome. And she brought a great word of the point of you got to own it. You got to grab it. You got to do it. You know, it's time to stand up and say, man, you know, I'm called to do these things. I'm called. Grab a hold of that calling and running with it. There's no better time than now to stand up and let's do it, you know. So she did a great job with that. But all in. Guys, I own a house. Some of you in this room, you may own a house. Some of you are renting a house. You rent an apartment. Could you imagine, I think the better thing, instead of using the analogy of a house, let's use an apartment. You know, could you imagine renting an apartment, taking a door, a room in your apartment and shutting the door, locking it, and not using it? You know, the idea of kind of like, you know, I'm going to rent this place. You know, it's a square of a box, and then there's this corner room. I'm just going to not use it. I'm going to shut the door and never go in there. That seems preposterous, right? It seems a little ridiculous. You're paying for it. You have it in your possession, but yet you just put a portion over the corner. You're like, no, I don't want to touch it. I'm not gonna look at it. You're not gonna use it. I don't think anyone in this room, in their right mind, would be okay with that. If you are renting a space, you want to use all of the space. It's yours. You want to use it. And the same goes for your house. In your house, it's not like you shut off rooms and you say, there's a use for a room. You always have a use for something, you know? And you got to use it. You got it in your possession. Now use it to the best of its ability. And you know, there's moments, you know, you have those awakening moments. My wife and I, we have a dining room. We always, I don't know if you guys, it's like one of those formal dining rooms. We hate it, you know? We're a family that sits around the kitchen table, that table, you know, we're that family. We don't really go to the formal dining room. So I took out the table in the dining room and I put a bunch of music instruments in there, hoping that my children would just be inspired. None of them. So that season came, it's gone. So we took all the instruments back out. Now I bought my wife a farm table, you know, one of those tables, real pretty. And so she wanted one of those tables in there. So we had a game night in there with some friends not too long ago. That was a fun time. It was a fun evening. It's the last time we've used it. Now we've used it to arts and crafts. So some arts and craft things on the table right now. And we're trying to use that the best of our ability. But nowhere in that house is there a space unused, though. I mean, we are using it. It's to be used. Why? Because we own it. And it's all in. We're all in. We're in that space. We're using it. We're doing it. And so, but God asks us to do something really, really unique. God actually takes and says, hey, I want a portion of everything in your life, a portion. I want something. Now, he wants all of it, your whole life for sure. But then there's aspects of your life that he says, hey, I want this. I want this. I'm going to talk about something today. And it's going to change some of your thinking, I hope. I think some of you in this room, I've had some stinking thinking. You know, I want to take some of that stinking thinking out. So that's what I want to talk about. So I want to break this misconception that you can't be all in because you aren't qualified enough, big enough, have enough, or are enough in just general. You have it all. You have every room in your body. You have it all. You have it all. You can do it. You can do it. I've seen some people do the most unlikely of things, but that's because they recognized, you know what? Not by my might, not by my strength, but by his spirit. Zechariah, right? So that's what I want to talk about. It's time to take ownership of who you are and what you do. It's time that you recognize there is a godly principle and a promise of sowing and reaping in every area of your life, every aspect of your life. That life will consist of things that you initiate and by how you respond, okay? So life will consist of things that you initiate and how you respond. And when you initiate them, and the power and the promises of what the Word of God says, how you initiate those, of what God directs you to do, and then how you respond to the things that, you know, the world will throw at you, the enemy will throw at you, circumstances in your workplace and your family, how you respond to those things. This is the principle of sowing and reaping. But it's that knowledge of knowing you can, but you shouldn't just sit around and sulk in what people have done to you or the situation you're in. You have to get up and take charge of these things. You have to say, you know what? I'm not going to tolerate these things. I'm not going to stand for these things. I'm going to go to the perfect will of God, and I'm going to discover what I need to do about it. I need to begin to sow in the things of God so that I can reap a harvest. I'm going to use all of me and all of him to do what he's called me to do. I'm going to use all of me and all of him to do what he's called me to do. Let's do that today. Let's make a promise that from this point on, we have time in our grasps. Okay? This is the time of now. All right? If not now, when? Because when we know this famous quote, well, not now, when? If not me, who? Right? So it's important for us to grab a hold of this principle of sowing and reaping. So life, it will consist of things. Remember, what you initiate and how do you respond to these things. So whatever you sow, you will reap. We're very familiar with this. You see it in 2 Corinthians 9:6, Proverbs 11:18, Proverbs 14:14. So super, super important. So I wanted to bring us to a story. This is the whole premise of my message today, is a story from 2 Samuel chapter 24. It's the last chapter in 2 Samuel, and it's all about David here. David, the king. David, who has seen the promises of God. David, who has experienced the promises of God. David, who has defeated a giant, you know, lions and bears and tigers and oh my. All of that, you know. He's done it. He's seen it. But there's still these moments where fear, anxiety will creep into certain areas of your life. And unless you fill them up with the good stuff, you're a good steward of every room in your house, every little pocket, nook, and cranny and bank that you got put in your brain of saying, you know what, I'm all into the things of God. So this is a great story. Now, this story is actually is mirrored in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And in verse 1, this is a key scripture that in 2 Samuel chapter 24, it doesn't say this particular phrase, but I want to say it in this one. Basically, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, it starts off with David just wanting to take a census, but it kind of leaves you a little unknown of why, what's the point. But in 1 Chronicles, it does. So in 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says, Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the people of Israel. Because see, if you read just in 2 Samuel chapter 24, you kind of get this notion of why would God become angry with David because of this action of taking a census? Like, why? But if you take both stories and you parallel them together, you recognize, okay, what's happened is a fear, an anxiety has come over David, where he needs to take account. He's like, ooh, I'm fearful. I'm going to take account of all the men, able-bodied men that can fight. I want to take account of this. So he goes to the commander of his army, Joab. You know what I love about it? If you look into the Bible in deeper depth, it's so cool. Joab means Jehovah. Joab. It's another Messiah type and cast of shadow is beautiful. But Joab looks at him and goes, hey, do we really need to do this? Do we really need to go do this? Why would you bring sin on Israel? Why would you do this? But because he's the king that trumps the commander in chief, or not commander in chief, that is Trump. Anyway, but the commander of his army, what he says and what he warns David of doing, and I love that. But if you, like I said, the parallel of Joab and his name being Jehovah, I mean, here, how many times have we been warned before we did something? That's that moment of Holy Spirit conviction. You go, I shouldn't do this. Ooh, right? get that pit in your stomach, but you're like, I'm bound to do it, you know? So unfortunately, that comes back to the will that we have been given, the will of choice. God doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't force himself into those rooms in your house that you're not using. He says, but hey, if you welcome me in here, I'll make the most of them. Right? That's important. So Joab warns him, doesn't matter. He pushes through it. David, he goes ahead and goes with this census. So again, why would God become angry at David because of this action? Well, there's a key theme throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, that the theme is that God's covenant with Israel was the power of numbers. So there was this thought with many of the Israelites, the larger we are, the more powerful we are, or vice versa. And so in this power of numbers as a reflection of whether Israel would trust in God or in their own power. Let's remind ourselves of the story of Gideon. Some of you may know the story. If you don't, follow with me just briefly. I'll just give you a brief synopsis. Gideon was the guy who was, he's just pressing some wine out in the field, right? Squishing some grapes between his toes, kind of doing his own thing. And all of a sudden he hears that voice, Gideon, you're going to raise up a mighty army. And he's like, not me. He's like, oh, not me. Who am I? So Gideon, he had some stinking thinking. He had this idea of kind of like, I'm nobody. I can't do this. And God comes in and says, oh, no, you can and you will. And then there was a notion of Gideon who had to obviously test God in the fleece moments of kind of like, maybe, let me see. If God does this, then I'll do it. If God does this. And God kept showing up. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. But then Gideon moved over to the size of the army was a huge thing for him. The size of the army makes a difference. But God didn't really ever, God could have done anything with any size army. But what he needed to do with Gideon's thinking was change it. That it wasn't by the strength and the power of the human man strength, but by my power. So in all that Gideon was doing, God in the Old Testament, God was taking that thinking and saying, no, I want to shrink it down. Your army is still too big. So in Judges 7:4, it says, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. You know what I love about it was, is that I believe it wasn't too many men by actual numbers. And that's what he was saying. But deep down inside, it was a, hey, there's still too many men that's in the way of Gideon knowing that it's not going to be by his might, nor by man's strength, but by God's spirit alone. That he realized, still too many. Gideon needs to recognize it's going to be my power, right? It's going to be my power. So he starts, plucking some of that stuff out. So in this, we see even in Deuteronomy 7:7, God declared that the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. You had the lowliest number. There was this idea that, look at us type of deal. And Moses and the Israelites, yeah. And so there's the moment God comes in and says, no. Listen, I'm a man. God's saying, I have promised a man. His name was Abraham. I have made a covenant with this man. And because of that, I stand true to this. Guys, still to this day, God holds on to that covenant that he's made with us. He has made a covenant with us. And because of that, he takes the lowliest of lows, the littles of the littles, the smallest of the smalls, and he does great and mighty things with it. But he declares that you operate through faith in these moments. So even in Moses in those moments, who am I? What am I to do? And I love this one scripture, Exodus 4:2. Here he is. He's in the midst of the enemy, the Pharaoh. It says, Exodus 4:2 says, then the Lord said to him, what is in your hands? A staff, he replied. A staff. He used what was in Moses' hand, which was just a staff, a stick, And then he tells him to then throw it down on the ground. And there was a miracle of it turning into a serpent. And then it swallows up the other two serpent staffs type of deal. It was beautiful. It's one of these things that God takes the small things Many times we wait for big booms in our life, big words, big things, big experiences, and God's saying, no, it's, what are you doing with these small things? What are you doing right now? It's never been about the big numbers. It's always about the small things, the small areas of your life. What are you doing with these? He continues to do this over and over and over again. And it's sad, but we see it even with Elijah. Here we see it in 1 Kings 17, 10 through 14. So he went to Zarephath. And at Zarephath, he was told that God would prepare him a widow to take care of him. So when he came to this town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? I love how Elijah always describes everything little. It increases in size in just a second. But a little water in a jar. And as she was going to get it, he called and bring me, hey, please bring a piece of bread, small piece, right? Small, starts with the little, small piece of bread. So she returns this by saying, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf. It increased from little piece to small loaf and of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug. So he keeps increasing the jar. Remember, hey, what'd she say earlier? She said, I only got, surely as the Lord lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour. Always starts off small, keeps continuing to get big. So I love it. For the first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. It just kept increasing in size and size, but it always started with the small. Always started with the small. Always small. Well, let's look at Jesus. Let's look at Jesus in the numbers. Boy, talk about numbers. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, boy, it just, it oozes with numbers, with sizes. It's overwhelming how much Jesus talks about size and the small amounts of what it does. One of the parables that I love is the parable of the yeast. For every 3 measures of flour, just a little bit of yeast will actually go in all of it. It will go in and it'll actually increase. I love what permeated. It will permeate. What a great word. It's a weird word, but great word. It will permeate. Isn't that great? It will permeate. Think about the yeast in your life. Are you willing to allow the small amounts of yeast, the things of God, to come inside of you and permeate every area of your life? To recognize, you know what? I need to open up that door that I closed off to God. I need to open up that door and allow the yeast to go in that corner of my house, to allow it to be used. So Jesus in Matthew 13, 31, he uses the parable here. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus uses everyday places in people's lives, every day. This is so that people can relate to these moments of what he's saying. Of saying, man, you know, I'm in the field. You know, he's talking to farmers. He's talking to fishermen. He's talking to the ones that work in out of the kitchen, the ones that use their hands to make stuff. He's talking to them, and he's saying, in all these places, the kingdom enters and eventually takes over where people simply do the little bit they need to do. Let me say that again. The kingdom enters and eventually takes over where people simply do the little bit they need to do. God says, this is what's so great. He says in Zechariah, quoted earlier, it's not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit. It's in those notions, the faithfulness to say, you know what, God, I want you to come in every area of my life. I'll give it to you. And everything I put my hand to, everything that I'm a part of, God, you have control. And God says, just give me a little bit and watch me work. Just give me a portion. Oh, just wait. Give me that little room over here that you're not using. Let me do something mighty in that room. Let me do something you've never seen before. God loves to work that way. That's why it's sad that when the enemy will manipulate our thinking through, you know, whatever different means that he can. Let me say this. I have to say this often because this is, I use this word here already this morning, but I want to use it again because hopefully it's a good word. I'll look at my executive pastor and his wife because they are English majors and they do this for a living at times. But I love the word eradicate. Like I want to get it all out, like take it all out, you know? Like a surgeon going in or removing something that it's all got to come out. They take care of it all, you know, never to come back again. It's gone. So I want to eradicate the thinking that the enemy has put in your brain that the devil is in this room right now with you. That the devil is also in another church down the road trying to pluck people out, or that the devil is over in the Middle East somewhere, that the devil is in Canada. I don't know. I just threw out a country. Or that the devil lives everywhere. Guys, let me tell you something. Satan, Beelzebub, Diablo, he is not omnipresent. He is not. He is bound to time, and he is bound to the earth's law of gravity. That he is stuck here. He's here. He roams this earth. He roams. He doesn't hover like the Spirit of God over the waters. Okay? I do not believe the devil is in this room right now. Okay? If he is, he's not allowed to be here. Okay? You take control over that. Devil, you get out of here. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Right? Not allowed in this room. Okay, so with all that said is this. This idea of the devil's tormenting me. You have control over this. The devil has been put on a chain. It's like a dog with a chain. You can get close and try to pet that dog, but you may lose your hand over it. All right? So that dog is chained up, but it all depends upon how close you want to get to that dog. How close? There are temptations. Sure, the enemy, he has laid a foundation of temptation throughout time here because he has lived on this earth for a very long time. But here's the deal. You do not have to go towards those temptations. You can say, no, I'm not doing it. That's why I'm saying that we have to take charge of our lives to determine right now what we're going to do with them. In every area of our life, at every moment that we have, that we take hold of those things and say, no, I'm not going to sit here and sulk in what the world has thrown at me, of what the enemy's trying to tempt me with. No, I'm not going to do it. I will not. I refuse to do it. So in the same manner, this is the whole point of what I was going with. I want to eradicate the thinking that the devil is tormenting you. He has tormented you in the sense that he has laid snares and traps through sin itself, through in this world. We lay victim to a lot of different things that try to steal our glare from God, our focus on God. There's things that will come into our lives that are unhealthy. But it does not mean that the devil is behind you or on your shoulder, all right? Because that is not how it works. But you have control to say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to take hold of the things of God, and I'm going to be a good steward of these things. I'm going to run with these things. God has called you to a place of now. This is that time when Isaiah said, here I am, send me. That is the attitude. That is the position. That is what you should be holding on to. God, here I am, send me. Isaiah had an angel take a piece of hot coal and lay it on his tongue because Isaiah said, I am not worthy Who am I? And the hot coal was a symbol, a significant moment to say to tell all of us that he is sacrificing, that he is taking this moment to say that I'm going to purify the words that you're going to speak. So now Jesus comes. Now that was Old Testament. Isaiah's prophesying of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ is coming. We have been given the ability now through our mouth to choose life and not death, to speak the things of God over our lives, to walk in these things, to be a beacon of hope for people to say, no, I got to tell you, God's good. God can do it. It doesn't matter. So the enemy, my whole point of this is the enemy has come in to say that you're too small, not big enough, you don't have enough, you're not enough. But yet God says, oh, no, I love it. You are small. Yeah, you don't have enough. But boy, if you give it to me, I can do something with it. I love it. No, God, that's the way the devil does. The devil tells you a little bit of something. He lies to you. Devil tell you. That's what happens. Oh, you get this idea of kind of like, but you know, all I got's this. It's all I have. And the enemy, through different ways, will come in and speak to you. And it'll say, oh yeah, you can't, there's nothing there. It's a little bit of truth, but it's all lies. It's a deception. Oh, let's prove it right now. Genesis, right? The Garden of Eden. Oh, come on, Eve. You want to eat this fruit from this tree? Look how pretty it is. Oh, you'll have all the knowledge. A little bit of truth. A lot more death. A lot more death. A lot of the truth. You're going to know everything. Guys, how many of you in this room wish that we don't know everything now? right? I think a lot of us, we don't like it. I don't want to know everything now. But that's what happened. A little bit of truth, a lot of bit of lies, a lot of it. But here's what God says. Oh, yeah, you are small. Oh, you are just a wine presser. Oh, you are just a farmer, a fisherman, a steel worker, you know. All of these things, but you, my friend, when you give it to God, God shows up. God shows up and he says, oh, and that's when you realize, not by my strength, not by my might. Oh, when you give him the little. All of us are little in this room. We feel like we have to be big to be able to achieve something. It's the little. So when that kingdom enters in, it'll take over. It'll take over. So in 2 Samuel 24, David was trusting more in the size of his army than in the power of God. And this is what happens. He takes the census. It comes back and he recognizes, oh, there's a lot of men here. Why did I allow the enemy to come in and lie to me and set fear? I have a lot of men here. But then he recognized, oh, no. I caused Israel to sin. So God tells Gad to come to David. Gad was a prophet, a seer. And so he gave three things. Gad, you know what Gad means? Gad means fortune. That's what Gad means, fortune. Some of you would look at that and go, I don't think Gad was bringing fortune to David. But if you start looking at fortune and you parallel it to other words, you recognize it means mercy and grace. Fortune. Luck. We don't believe in luck. If you're a Christian, you don't believe in luck. You do not believe in luck. All of you in this room, please nod your head. Yes. Fortune cookies are not real. All right? Okay, thank you. Thank you. And for all of you that thought that you had a dream of what the lottery numbers were and you played it the next day and didn't win, remember that moment. All of you. It's not luck. So in this, Gad, fortunate, he comes and says, hey, here's three things that's going to happen. You choose, David, which one? And David chooses this plague, and unfortunately this plague comes. And then in this moment, 70,000 Israelites are killed. And God puts a stop to it because he sees that David is sickening. He's sad. So in Chronicles, the book of Chronicles, we see that he actually puts on sackcloth. All the elders, they put on sackcloth. They begin to have conviction on their lives of what they've done. So before the angel of death continues to wipe out more Israelites through judgment, what happens is God puts a hold on it. And then there is a threshing floor. Now, if you guys know anything about threshing floor, the seed, the wheat, all that's going to happen, it's a threshing floor. The metaphor or the symbolism of this, of the types and shadows from Old Testament, New Testament, is you are separating the good and the bad, the good and the bad. So that's what a threshing floor was. So imagine a big round circle. They'd bring the wheat, and they would stomp on it, they would beat it, and all the stuff would fly off, all the bad stuff would fly off, and they would have the good grain. It was the good stuff, the threshing floor. So at this threshing floor, you'll see that this guy, Urana, that's how you say his name, even though it has an A at the front, it's Urana. Urana's threshing floor. Boy, I tell you know what Urana means? Means joy, means worship, Urana. You know, this particular threshing floor goes on to actually be the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's pretty important stuff. This is also the place where that Abraham and Isaac, this is the point. A lot of people believe this is where David actually killed Goliath and buried his head nearby. I mean, there's so many different, cool moments in this particular area, which obviously that's why it's so important over there in the Middle East. But here we see in Jerusalem, some cool stuff. But Arana, it means worship, to joy and worship. So at this threshing floor, here is this angel of death awaiting. It's a choice. There's a choice here to do something what's right. Are you going in your moments where things are tough, things are hard, things you don't have enough, are you going to sit there and you're going to sulk in the bad stuff? Are you going to say, you know what? There's good in here. There's something God can do in here. Are you going to begin to worship? Are you going to begin to shout? Are you going to be... This is a choice you get to make. This is a decision you get to make. So David goes, and he goes to Arana, and he says, Urana says, I'm going to buy this from you. Urana's seeing what's happening. He knows the importance of, you got to do something, David. So I'll give it to you. No. I will not. And that's the beautiful part about this. Let's skip down here. And verse 24. But the king replied to Urana, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. They have cost me nothing. David's sitting here going, mm-mm. I want to be a part of the sowing. I want to be a part of this. Because he knew the magnitude of what was about to happen. It didn't matter what the cost. I mean, that's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 13. If you find a precious jewel, a pearl, a treasure in a field, if you find it, it's not your field. What are you going to do? He says, the guy who finds it will bury it back in that field, hide it, and do everything he can to buy that land. He will sell everything he owns to buy that land and say, this is mine. I want to buy it. I know the precious side of these things. He'll sell it all. Are you guys willing to sell it all? Are you willing to say, man, I'll do it all, anything that it takes? I don't care who I am, how I am. I don't know about you guys, but I'm that guy. I'm that guy that if I decide I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to buy everything. If I picked up golf, I'm going to buy the best golf clubs. I'm going to sacrifice things. My wife knows. I'm a hiker. I'm going to buy the best. When she found out how much my sleeping bag was a few years ago, I was in trouble. Some of you guys know I play harmonica, right? I play harmonica. No one knows that, really. But I play harmonica secretly in closets. I have a briefcase full of harmonicas. I got a little briefcase. You open it up. It's got all my keys in it. C, G, A, D. I got a chromatic. I got it all. I have no idea how to play that one. But I got it. Because when I'm in it, I'm in it. I'm going to do it all. I'll tell my wife, yeah, we can't go out to eat tonight. I just want to stay home. And she's like, that's unusual. Why? Because I'm saving up. I got my eye on something. I want to buy it. Because if we have that same notion of the things of God, those moments of I'm gonna do everything I can. I want to grab it. I want to run with it. It's important. It says, I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. So there's three things I want us to take. I want us to take and I want us to remove these things out of our heads this morning. Can you all promise me right now, before I tell you what they are, that you're going to do it? Some of you are like, I don't know about this guy. He's making me make promises on things. I don't even know what it is. Give me the contract. I want to read it before I sign it. I'm the other guy. You just tell me to sign somewhere, I'll sign it. I may have already signed my life away. I don't even know. God doesn't want anything from you. God doesn't want anything from you. Neither do I, even though there's a lot of corrupt different individuals in life and pastors and different folks that have misused the Bible, misused church. I don't want anything from you. God doesn't want anything from you. So here's the three things. Outside of that phrase, this is where I'm leading to. There's three things that I want us to stop thinking. I want you to promise me you'll do this. First thing, God doesn't need my money and gifts. God doesn't need them. Need, the word need. God doesn't need. That's where if you put the need in front of it, then you have a problem. And that's a me problem. That's a pride problem. If you have the notion that God needs you, you have a pride problem. The next thing, the church doesn't need my money. The church doesn't need my money, nor does the church need my gifts. I've had people come in with the wrong attitude at times at church. They come in and they've told me, I'm going to stick around here, Pastor Josh. I feel like that you need me. I've had this. This is for real. I'm going to fill in the gaps where you can't do it all. Now, this notion wasn't because they were here to help. The notion was because they were pointing out my lack. And that was hard because I was like, you're mean. Like, you're mean. I know I don't have it all together. But God has sent some amazing people. Like, I love the Hurdles. I love Brian and Linda Hurdle, right? I love the Duncans, right? Like, I love the Meiningers, right? Right. I love the Rays, right? I love the Halls. There's some families in this room. I love the Regals, the Schmitz. We got some Schmitz in the house, a lot of Schmitz. I'm a Schmidt. Isn't that weird? I took my dad to coffee one day on Wednesday morning. We do men's coffee over here at Coffee Orchard Depot. My dad sat down and there was Rob Schmidt and Mark Schmidt. And I said, Dad, meet the Schmitz. They're not related, and we're Schmitz too. It's a maiden name of ours. We're the Schmitz, a bunch of Schmitz at the table. But I love the families that we have in this church, that they go, here I am, send me. Not, here you need me. I'm here for you. I'm here. I'll do it. This need factor, this pride factor. We got to eradicate that thinking. So again, God doesn't need your money or your gifts and talents. God does not want those things in a position of pride. The church doesn't need your money or your gifts. And the other last thing you got to eradicate out of your brain, this thinking is, I don't think I can afford to give of my money or my gifts. I can't afford to. I'm too busy. You don't know what I've been doing. I've got way too much. I got too much on my plate, not enough. So here's the thing. God does want something for you. But it begins with unleashing something in some things in your life. You begin to remove some of these areas in your life that are filled with junk. And you say, God, I want you to do this. So something in your life's got to change. So it's going to start with the power of generosity. It's going to start with this mindset of I'm going to allow God to move in my life in so many ways, through the small stuff. So here it is. So the church wants to help you move from not enough to more than enough. Trailhead wants you to be blessed to be a blessing. When we live generously towards God and people, we're living out what Jesus says is it's blessed to give than receive. We're positioning ourselves to live more fully in God's blessing by faith. God uses your faith and your giving to build something that will last forever. It's an investment in God's kingdom. It's something that goes outside of what your thinking can be. We can't take it with us, but what we can do is we can send it ahead with an eternal treasure that makes an eternal impact. What we're doing is sowing. Giving is the single most important spiritual act. It is. I believe giving is the single most important spiritual act most of us will and can take in our lives. I believe this, that it will be the most if we take it. It will open up new dimensions and to experience more of God and his blessings in our lives. He takes the small. You want to experience contentment, right? Many people, I don't feel content. You want to experience a sense of being satisfied with what you have. You want to feel better about where you're at in yourself, in life, your position. Be generous and trust God. Stop living in the David fear of, I got to take account of all the things. Stop living in that fear of anxiety of all these things belong to me. When you choose to give the tithe, the 10%, the whole idea of the tithe is we're, and this was an Old Testament. This is Deuteronomy 15:10. Yeah, Deuteronomy 15:10. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Okay, read these moments. But in that moment, what they're saying is we're putting God first and he'll bless the 90%. We're putting God first in the 10%. He'll bless the things of the 90%. It's the yeast. It's that moment. Oh, yeah. Here's what it is. Here's the thought with it all. I fully believe it's easier to live on 90% with God than 100% without God. So I'm unaware of your particular giving in this room. I'm unaware of the particular side of how much you give and all those things, but I got to tell you, it's apparent when downfall strikes, when hurt happens, when moments of that nature, when you don't sacrifice and give 10%. God says, give me 10%. Give me a little bit. Just give me a little bit and see what I can do with it. But you got to stop this idea, this prideful mentality of the church, all they are is about money. There are corrupt people. Corrupt things happen with money. Corrupt things take place for sure. We misuse it on a daily basis. We're not good with it. But I got to tell you, as you begin to give the 10%, God takes that thinking, that poor mentality, that idea of I've got to hoard it all, I've got to keep it all. God starts taking those things out. He starts showing you all the areas of your life where you say, oh, I can use this, I can do that. God multiplies. He talks about it constantly. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He continues to pour out scripture upon scripture. Proverbs chapter 3. He's talking about the fact that when you give trust to him, when you say the value is not in the money, but the value is in you, God, you alone in my life, it changes. Some of you are fearful of giving God the 10%. Some of you are fearful in giving God your life and your gifts and your abilities. Some of you have believed a lie that you're not big enough, that you don't have enough. But I'm telling you here today, you are big enough and you have enough. God only asks for this enough. Amen. This. Guys. Katie, I'm going to say something really funny. Is Katie even in the room? I don't know. Katie, now, this is really TMI. She says to me this morning, she goes, you know when you get really nervous and you just have to pee? She goes, I felt like that the whole time I was preaching last week. And I said, yeah, I've been doing this for 16 years now, so I don't have to pee anymore before I speak. But there was a time where I had to pee before I speak. You know that moment, that nervousness, right? Right. You're like, where is he going with this? There's a trust. I don't have all this together. It may seem fluid to you. Like, oh, because I've been doing this for 16 years. It's easy for Josh to do this. Man, there are so many things, so many areas of your life. I came out of my office last night. I studied my message earlier this week, and then I put it all together on Friday. And then I always go on Saturday nights. I always go back into my office at my house, and I re-go back over it. I come out after a few hours. I was longer than normal. And I come out, and my wife goes, are you okay? And I go, nope. She's like, you want to pray about it? Nope. She goes, you want a cookie? Yep. I got some homemade fresh chocolate chip cookies and some decaf coffee last night. It was pretty good. Didn't really fulfill or satisfy what I was going through in my head. But the point of it was I was being attacked last night. Of not being good enough. Of this message. Of the thought of, now I will say, I mean, I am not in sin. Don't read into this like, oh, here it comes. Josh is in sin. I'm not in sin. I'm just relaying to you those thoughts that all of us have in our head. The enemy comes in. I almost passed this baton over to my wife last night. Hey, why don't you minister? I don't want to. Right? I've got some pretty awesome able-bodied people to preach in this church. I got a whole dugout full. And I thought, yeah. But then that's when God said, no. I gave this pulpit to you. Now do it. Because I didn't want to preach this in my brain. I swear I won't cry. I didn't want to do this today. I didn't want to. I even told Katie and Pastor Davis past week, I go, I don't want to. I don't want to. Because you get too overwhelmed with all the other things in your life. I was out with Jared Kennedy, and we were eating, and I started talking about something in my life, and I was doing this. Like, unbeknownst to me, right? I just start rubbing my neck. And he starts laughing. He goes, boy, your body language is shouting. So I was like, yeah, God, oh, man. I'm like rubbing my, I look like a creeper. There's going to be times when the enemy's going to come in and try to steal, kill, and destroy, and you can't allow it to happen. You're going to miss out on this, becoming this. You've made some bad decisions in your life. You've done some stupid stuff. You got to let go of it. Maybe you are sitting here going, I don't have enough. You have enough. It's faithful. Everybody in this room, it starts now. If you want to sow an eternal blessing, it starts now. The word is truth. The word, the promises of his word, the way the word of God is constructed alone in itself and sharing with us the truth, it's not a mystery. Now, there are things in there that God even declares that these things are of a mystery, and it's a treasure that those who are willing to seek it out will discover it. But the treasure of giving of yourself and every area of your life, that's actually not a hidden mystery. That's the beginning seed that God talks about that says, when you do that, that's why I said the single most important spiritual act that we do, either in sowing, and I do believe it's a tithe. There's a 10% of your money. Everyone wants to get all this whole biblical weird doctrine thought of like, oh, well, I can give of my gifts. That's the same of giving of a tithe of money. It's not. It's not. It's not. So stop believing that lie. It's both. It's both. I want you guys to know something. We have some money in the bank. Well, we have I'll let you know. I've told you guys a few weeks ago. This is not a notion of I'm going to sponge you guys out. I'm going to squeeze you out. Because we have a few $100,000 in the bank right now. Why? Because we have sown in other areas. Dave and I have made decisions. Okay, we're going to sow as a church into missions, into this community. And we're going to believe God for the blessing to what? Build our facility. And we're going to do this. So there's a sowing and reaping even what your own church is doing. So some of you are like, church don't need my money. I just told you. That's dumb thinking. Church don't need my money. God doesn't need my money. No. We don't need your money. But we want something so great for you in your life, a spiritual breakthrough where you find contentment in the things of God, the uneasiness when it creeps in, the anxiety. You don't need to worry about the magnitude or the multitude of the numbers. God says, give me this much, and I'll take care of that much. You've got to allow God to come in every area of your life, every area, financial area, in the finances of your life. Some of us got to stop buying some of these toys. Some of us got to stop doing some things to allow God. Then allow God. Once you start with God, then God will say, okay, now let's find the best toy. Let's find something. Let's find a blessing. Let's take care of you in these areas. But it comes with me first. I was around a pastor one time. He was telling a story about how he was around another pastor. This guy showed up with this really nice, expensive car. So these two pastors are out in front of the church, and he said, Pastor, I brought my new car over. I wanted to show you how awesome it is, and threw him the keys and said, take it for a drive. Pastor threw it back to him and said, I don't drive stolen cars. And the guy goes, huh? I didn't steal this. I paid for it. He said, No. You have robbed God. Ever since you put a foot onto this church campus, you have not once given to the kingdom of God, and you're driving around in a stolen car because you haven't given God the blessing first. I know some of you in this room are like, man, he's one of those guys. I am. You know why? Because I love you enough to tell you the truth. Now, right there, you're just like, oh, that's a dogmatic statement, or that's some type of weird thing. This is where the enemy tries to manipulate your thinking. I have some men and women in my life that will tell you that is not my motive. That is not my position. I just told you, guys, we've got hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank right now. But that doesn't mean that today when we receive offering, we just go, I don't need my money. They don't. We don't. That's not the point. It's for your life. It's for your life. Our offerings range. I'll tell you, Dave, let's talk about it. Dave's like, yeah, let's do it. Our offerings, they've gone down, actually, lower than normal. We've lost some givers in our church for different reasons. They've just left or whatever. It doesn't matter. Our offerings range anywhere between 7,000, and the 7,000 is low. And that's actually below budget. That's a scare. And some of you in this room, you're like, $7,000. Man, I wish I had $7,000 coming a week. Guys, there's a lot of things that hey, how much do we need a month? Huh? Yeah. 45,000 to maintain budget in a month. That's how much we need. So obviously, let's do the math. Four Sundays. Let's just go with four. Let's not talk about the fifth Sunday. But the four Sundays. When you get a $7,000 offering, you're like, oh. You know, there's these moments where that's where we, and you know what? God supernaturally, the staff will get together, we'll pray supernaturally, and a check in the mail will come. You know, my wife, she posted an Instagram video of the Trailhead Future Home, and someone from another state sent in money to go towards our home. They don't even live here. Yet we have people who live here who don't give anything. Because why? Because they can't see the vision of what God can do with more than enough. God can do it. But we got to stop this idea. And we've had good Sundays, $14,000 Sunday, with $14,000 coming. Praise you, Jesus, right? We got this. Then we ask, who took up the offering? Were they better than the other person? I'm the guy who usually takes up offering, don't I? I'm the guy every week. Guys, I just tell you, I want you to be set free from this. be set free from this. All right, I'm gonna pray.